sometimes this is the reason why when we speak about religion, it becomes very difficult for us to convince people that it has some value. That is why the Gita is actually not speaking about a religion. The Gita is actually speaking about a lifestyle. And the Gita is actually speaking a lot about practical principles, which we find actually we can use daily. The only problem is, it is hidden in the language, and sometimes it is not spoken or written in the true spirit. If the Gita is given in the right spirit, then two things will become quite clear when you read the Gita. First, it will be easy to understand. It may be difficult to practice, but it's easier to understand at least. How can we practice something until we understand conceptually what it is? If you tell a child something, he needs to understand it first. Then if he says, but Papa, it's difficult, then it's different. Then you can teach him how to do it practically. But if he doesn't understand or he's not convinced, then you know, children will never do anything. It's the same with us. I think we have all come from a generation where mother and father just simply cannot tell us, look, you have to bow, you have to go to temple, you have to do this, you have to do that. Maybe when we were younger we heard, but how long? After a while we ourselves wanted to ask the one question, why? Why should we? Is it necessary? Will it help? So these are the questions that the Gita is actually answering. And today what I wanted to share with you is something very fundamental. And that is the question which is known as, what is the purpose of the Gita? And what is the purpose of this point that we call religion? The word religion now doesn't sound very nice in today's world. People tend to use different words, you know. They say, no, ours is not religion, it's spirituality. Sometimes people say, no, it's philosophy. But in our Vedic tradition, the word Hinduism as a religion does not even exist. It doesn't. You'll find that the word Hindu does not even exist in a single scripture of all our scriptures. Never. Actually, the word Hindu historically has a very funny significance. If you pass a river known as Sindhu, the river Sindhu, which is actually between what is today modern-day Afghanistan and present-day Pakistan, then you find there's a river by the Khyber Pass, and it is known as Sindhu. The people who are on the Afghanistani side, they looked on the people on this side. Today's Pakistan, yesterday's India. They looked on this side, and they referred to them as the people known as Sindhus. Come. They referred to them as the people known as Sindhus. Unfortunately or fortunately, you can come in, sir. Unfortunately or fortunately, depending on how you want to see it, the people who were from the Afghanistan side, in their language, they didn't have a proper pronunciation of the word S. So instead of calling the people who lived on the Sindhu River as Sindhus, they referred to them as Hindus because they didn't pronounce Sindhu correctly. And for years and years and centuries after, when we call our religion Hinduism, we don't realize it is founded on the premise of a mispronunciation. Nothing else. Factually speaking, the word Hindu doesn't exist. When we speak of our religion, so to speak, we speak of it in terms of Sanatan Dharma. That you have all heard. At some point you would have heard. And if you read the word Sanatan, Sanatan means eternal. That we all know. And Dharma, now Dharma is very interesting. Because many people have different meanings attached to Dharma. Some people say it's your dharma to fight. Some people say it's your dharma to work. So largely dharma means occupation. Some kind of occupation. Some kind of living. Sanatan is eternal. So if you put Sanatan and dharma together, they become eternal life or eternal way of living. So the point to be understood is, when you speak of Sanatan dharma, Hare Krishna, we often don't realize that the real meaning of our religion, so to speak, is that it is first of all eternal. That is why Hinduism has no founder. Nobody founded this religion. Unlike all other major religions, no one founded it. Our religion is a collection of experiences by all the great learned sages and devotees. It has no particular founder, so to speak, because it is eternal. Our religion, Hinduism, doesn't really exist, but the word Sanatan means it is forever. The second word, dharma, is very important. Dharma just doesn't mean occupation. If you read Srimad Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, the word dharma is actually that which sustains your existence. That is the root word of the meaning of the word dharma in Sanskrit. That which sustains your existence. So very often in material world, I ask people this question. What is it that sustains your existence in this material world? And some people tell me, well, you know, oxygen sustains me. Some people say, you know, my job sustains me. And that is correct. In the material world, frankly speaking, your job actually really sustains and maintains you. Without a job, we cannot maintain ourselves. Especially in Singapore. If you don't have a job in Singapore, you're finished. And our Singapore society is made in such a way now, you know, that they will keep increasing the retirement age till the point where most likely, right, you'll never see your CPF. And if you see it, you probably see it from the grave, because that's how late it will come. So the point is, occupation is at the center of everyone's life. And Arjuna's occupation in the Gita was to fight. He was a designated warrior. So his job was to fight. So whether he liked it or not, he was supposed to do his job. Just like if you're a project director or whatever, when you go to work and you sign an employment contract, you can't say, well, on Tuesday I don't feel like working, on Wednesday I feel like working. You can't say, one day I will honor my contract, the next day I won't. You'll be in breach of contract. So in this world, actually, in all our occupation, we have got used to doing what we don't like, because we have an overriding sense of duty that we have to do it. How many times mothers are not well, you know? But when the children have to do something, they have to get ready, mothers ignore their difficulties. Fathers also, but not so much as mothers. Mothers are very strong. They can ignore so many things just for the welfare of their children. Isn't it so? Why? Because for them, their first occupation is a mother. So in this material world, we all have different hats. To some, we are fathers. To some, we are mothers. To some, we are bosses. To some, we are employees. To others, we are husbands. We are wives. We are sons and we are daughters. But Bhagavad Gita tells us that over and above all these duties, there is one primary duty. There is a primary occupation. And that primary occupation is known as Savai Pumsam Paro Dharmo. Paro Dharmo means that which is the highest. Para. Dharma means Dharma. So, this literature known as Bhagavata Dharma, Bhagavatam, it insists that actually while we all have different occupations, there is one common occupation for all of us. And there is also one common goal for all of us. You may ask yourself in this material world, my goal and his goal are different. But Bhagavad Gita tells us that actually everyone has the same goal. Everybody in this room, your objective in whatever you do is to try to be happy, peaceful, and satisfied. Nobody in this room can say, actually, I feel differently. Actually speaking, we all want happiness. Either we want it in India or you want it in Singapore. But we want it. The only difference between all of us is we want it in different ways. My idea of happiness is different from your idea. Come, come, come. Nice to see you. Come. Everyone settled? So as we were saying, Bhagavad Gita tells us that we have one primary occupation, and Bhagavad Gita tells us that we have one goal of life. All our goals of life is only one thing: happiness, peace, satisfaction. And no matter how we want to achieve it, the truth is we all want it. Shastras tell us that only two kinds of people don't want happiness. One is a madman. If you tell someone, you know, that I want to be depressed all my life, he will most likely say you must be mad. And the other person is a dead man. One who is not alive, he has no value for happiness anymore. So actually all of you, all of us, we all want happiness. The only question the Gita asks us, this very practical question, is how do we get it? And even if you don't want happiness, I'm sure you want happiness for your children. Sometimes we say, my time for happiness is past. What to do? But I want my children to be happy. That's why I always ask devotees, and you're all devotees, even if you don't want to take up this point in life seriously about getting happiness, as parents, we always want to find a way to give our children happiness. And when our children are not happy, it is the saddest thing for us in the world. It actually breaks our heart. As we grow older and our children grow older and we see that they are not happy, we become very sad. In Vedic times, when a daughter left the house and went to father's house, went to the husband's house, the parents won't be able to sleep because they wonder what life she will have. They have no guarantee that she will be all right. Sons are different. We sometimes stay with our parents. So they know whatever happens, he's still with me. This package is still here. But that package, we don't know where it goes. But whatever it is, either way, come. Thank you for coming. But either way, we all become anxious for anxiety. Why? This anxiety is ironically for happiness. For happiness. We are so anxious to be happy. But what we don't realize, the Gita tells us, is more of our life is spent being anxious to become happy than to actually taste happiness. That's the irony of it, isn't it? How often have you worked hard for something and worried so much for it that when the fruits came, you didn't have time to be happy with the fruits because you realized you had invested more in anxiety than you did in happiness. So this question that the Gita asks is very valid. What is the purpose of your life? What is the purpose of my life? And what is the goal of your life? So the goal of our life, actually, the Gita tells us, is very simply put in this verse. And that's why I wanted you to have a copy. Take it back with you. It is a very, 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 very practical point for us to look at. Let's read the verse together. We can chant together. Nasti buddhira yuktasya na cha yuktasya bhavana na cha bhavayata shanti ashantasya kuta sukham nasti buddhira yuktasya na cha yuktasya bhavana na cha bhavayata shanti ashantasya kuta sukham nasti buddhira yuktasya na cha yuktasya bhavana ashantasya na cha bhavayata shanti ashantasya kuta sukham na asti. There cannot be. Buddhihi. Transcendental intelligence. Ayuktasya. Of one who is not connected with Krishna consciousness. Na. Not. Cha. And. Ayuktasya. Of one devoid of Krishna consciousness. Bhavana. Fixed mind. In happiness. na, not, cha, and, abhavayataha, of one who is not fixed, shantihi, peace, ashantasya, of the unpeaceful, kutaha, where is, sukham, happiness. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki. Please repeat the translation. One who is not connected with the Supreme in Krishna consciousness can have neither transcendental intelligence nor a steady mind, without which there is no possibility of peace. And how can there be any happiness without peace? Please hear the purport. Unless one is in Krishna consciousness, there is no possibility of peace. So, it is confirmed in the 5th chapter, 529, that when one understands that Krishna is the only enjoyer of all the good results of sacrifice and penance, that He is the proprietor of all universal manifestations, that He is the real friend of all living entities, then only can one have real peace. Therefore, if one is not in Krishna consciousness, there cannot be a final goal for the mind. Disturbance is due to want of an ultimate goal. And when one is certain that Krishna is the enjoyer, proprietor and friend of everyone and everything, then one can, with a steady mind, bring about peace. Therefore, one who is engaged without a relationship with Krishna is certainly always in distress and is without peace, however much he may make a show of peace and spiritual advancement in life. Krishna consciousness is a self-manifested peaceful condition which can be achieved only in relationship with Krishna. Keep this verse in mind because it will become important as we discuss some points. So now you know that Hinduism by itself has no meaning. You know the background to why we are not actually considered Hindus, but we are followers of an eternal dharma. We also know that all our scriptures tell us that the meaning of dharma means occupation. And we all have different dharmas. But now our scriptures tell us we also have one basic dharma. And that is known as Savai Pumsam Paro Dharmo Yator Bhaktir Adoksaje Ahaituki Akrati Yata Yayatma Suprasivati. Very nice. This verse is very important in Bhagavata. So here it is stated that all men, all women, all children, we actually have one supreme occupation. And that occupation is to reconnect ourselves to our Supreme Father. Sometimes people call Him God. Sometimes people call Him the Supreme Being. Sometimes people call Him the Supreme Energy. It doesn't matter what we call Him actually. The Christians have a different name for God. The Muslims have a different name for God. That also doesn't matter. God is God. If you go and drink from a pond, you may be a Muslim, you may call the water different. You may be from a different part of the world, you may name it different. Water is water. If it tastes the same, it has the same qualities. So that is very clear for us. And all scriptures agree on one point, that our supreme occupation is to reconnect ourselves to that Supreme. And how is that done? It is done on the platform of bhakti, devotional service. Normally when we speak about bhakti, we all know what it means. When you say someone has so much bhakti, it means he has so much devotion. But bhakti just doesn't mean devotion. Because sometimes you and I can say, I have so much love for God, and I always keep Him in my heart. But how do you manifest that? That's very important. If supposing your son or your daughter kept telling you, you know, Papa, I love you very much, Mama, I love you very much, and they grow older. When they're young, they tell you that you're very happy. They grow older, they keep telling you that, but their actions don't show that. How do you feel? You start feeling, well, he keeps saying he loves me very much, but in action, he doesn't show it. Husbands and wives, you know each other. If your husband keeps telling you, I love you very much, very much, every Diwali comes, he doesn't buy you sari, doesn't buy you jewelry, doesn't take you anywhere. After a while, you start thinking, he says he loves me very much, but he's not translating it into action, you know. Isn't it? So actually, we all understand that if you love something, you show it. And if you say, I feel something, then it must manifest in some tangible thing. That's very important. Now, you are all invited to come here. If you told your friends, Tejas, Balakrishnan Prabhu, if you told them, fine, I'll come. And then you never came. Now, they will feel it. But see, whatever you said you will come. You honored it. So, there is a friendship between both of you. Because what you say is what you have done. So, there is confidence. That is why bhakti doesn't mean devotion alone. Bhakti means devotional service. Until you prove, until you show, until you manifest some symptom of bhakti, it's very easy for us to say, don't worry, I know Krishna. Krishna's in my heart. I love him very much. I don't have to do anything. He's in my heart and I'm in his heart. If you tell this to the world, people don't believe you. Yet, you expect God to believe you. That is not a fair proposition. That is why when we say devotional service, it means we do something for Krishna. Or we do something for God. And the best way, our sastras tell us, to become peaceful is actually to connect on the platform of service. That is why service is always considered very important. Even when you do some service without God in the center, if you do some service for humanity, social welfare, doesn't that itself make you feel satisfied? Very often we feel very satisfied. We do. Why? Because we have worked hard for a cause which is higher than what we are. And that is what Sanatan Dharma is about. It's about understanding that this world is not about this body only. It is about more than that. Why? Because if we try to find happiness only in this flesh, your happiness will be limited. That is why in this material world, even though the supreme occupation is to connect to Krishna, and this is done on the platform of devotional service, and that is the only way that the Atma, the soul, can become suprasidati, samprasidati. In the only way that the Atma can become satisfied, the only way you can become satisfied in this world is when you take this up as part of your life. When Arjuna said to Krishna, Krishna, I don't want to kill all these people. I want to become Sadhu Baba, sit in a cave. Did Krishna tell him, yes, stop everything now? He didn't say that. That is why the Gita is respected not only in India, but around the world. Do you know that I teach the Gita, the principles of Gita, to the French University in Singapore every year, at least 3 times. And I teach the Gita based on professional and business ethics, based on the Gita. And the French love it. They have no clue what the Gita is. But I only spend 3 hours with them. And by the end of the 3 hours, they always want a copy of the Gita. Because they realize that the Gita is so practical. It doesn't tell you that you have to run away from your duties. No. Krishna never told you now that you do bhakti, you have to stop being a mother. You have to stop being a father. If I tell you to do that, you'll never come back. This is the last time I'll see you. So Krishna knew that if Arjuna wanted to leave everything, he was not leaving because of bhakti. He was leaving because of frustration. That is not the reason why we leave the job. That's not the reason why we leave family. No. The reason why we perform bhakti is because the happiness that we get when you perform bhakti is not temporary. This is the point to be understood now. This is the second point to be understood. The first was that we understand what the goal of life is. Second, we understand that the goal of life is to be happy. So now the third point to ask is, what's wrong with happiness in this world? The Gita tells us, happiness is obtainable in this world. I'm sure it is. That's why we're all alive. If we're all not alive, if we were alive and every day we were sad, there's no need for us to live. But our happiness in this world is temporary. That's the key. It is temporary. Don't you find it is temporary? Because every time you get a moment of happiness, it always comes on the platforms of a lot of anxiety and difficulty. And even though that particular moment of happiness makes you very satisfied, the anxiety comes back very quickly. That's why Bhagavatam says, Yam yam artam upadate, dukhena shukhena hetave, tam tam dhunoti bhagavan. So these three lines are very important. They tell us that you and I, we live in this world in one way. We try to acquire as much material things as possible. Because we think acquiring means we'll become happy. If I have a wife, I'll be happy. If I have a child, I'll be happy. Those who have wife and child, they will tell you something else maybe. Those who don't have wife and child, they will tell you, I see all those with wife and child, they look very, very happy. Those who have got married, they will tell you, well, it looked very nice on the other side, now I'm not so sure. Then those who don't have children, they will think 10 years there is no children. How nice all these couples with children, they're always smiling, smiling, smiling. But you ask them and they will tell you a totally different story. The grass in this material world is always greener on the other side. Happiness in this world is always relative. And because it is relative, it is never permanent. This is something that the Gita tells us, something for you to think about. So the question is, if you run after that which doesn't last, you'll become frustrated. And your life will be always ding-dong, as they say in Singapore, up and down, up and down. For a moment's happiness, there is so much of anxiety. You work very hard 30 days and get your paycheck. At the end of the 30 days, when the paycheck comes and you give it to your wife, in half a day, all the bills and everything else has to be spent. Balance is very little. And you wonder, what happened to 30 days of hard work? The happiness was in the moment when you got the check. And maybe when you passed it to wife. And after that, Hari Bol, everything finishes. And then another 30 days, you say, don't worry. I'll work very hard to see that check again. That is the nature of our life. When our children hurt us, you know, as we grow up, we always tell ourselves, don't worry. One day, they will be all right. One day, something else will be all right. We live with so much hope. But if you see our parents and you see all those who have lived for longer than us, they will tell you in this world, nothing is permanent. Nothing lasts. That's why the Gita tells us that this world is known as Dukhalayam Ashashvatam. Dukhalayam Ashashvatam. Dukkha Alayam. It is a place of anxiety and misery. Dukh means misery, you know. So it is a fact that in this world, you will face more anxiety and fleeting moments of happiness. There is a very nice story in Shastras which is very useful for us to remember this. You know, there was one man. He wanted to go up very high to get some honey. And this honey was very deep in the forest. And there was a tree with a bee hive, and the best honey was from there. So Shastras tell us that the honey was in a dark and dangerous forest. And everybody in the village told him, if you run after that honey, you'll be in difficulty. Because wild animals are there. We heard there are some ghosts or so in the forest. And we know that there is a big serpent somewhere hiding near the tree. So with all this there, is it necessary for you to go and get the honey? And the man thought, no. Honey is honey, you know. I need to get it. So what happens is he crosses the wall from the village and enters into the deep, dark jungle. When he enters into the jungle, immediately the wild animals chase him. So he runs away from them. But then on the other side, there are some ghostly figures, you know, and they chase him too. So he runs away from both of them. And he runs deeper towards the tree. Just when he's going to reach the tree, he falls into a deep, dark pit. And he is almost going to hit the bottom of the pit. When suddenly he finds that the roots, you know, sometimes you have these big trees, they have these big roots which are above the ground. The roots of the tree have somehow caught his feet and he's hanging upside down, just hanging by his life, by a thread, by the roots. And because he's hanging, on this side the wild animals are waiting for him to come out. On that side the ghosts, they are waiting for him to come out. But the man is upside down. So he thinks, at least I've escaped from these two, but I'm upside down. When he looks down into the pit, he sees the jaws and the eyes of that serpent. Serpent is waiting for him to fall. So he thinks, I won't fall because the roots are strong. When he looks up, he realizes some rats have come. And now they are gnawing into the roots. Which means it's only a matter of time that he will drop into the jaws of the serpent. If he comes out by any chance, he will be devoured either by the ghosts or by the animals. And because the man has disturbed the tree with the movement, the bees, which were in the hive, they have come out. Anyone been stung by bees here before? I have, and I'm telling you, it's not a pleasant experience, isn't it? Yeah, it's really bad. Oh, you can't imagine, you know, it's really bad. So now the bees have become disturbed, and they come straight down, and they start stinging the man on the face. So man is being stung on the face, he's hanging upside down, serpent is waiting for him, animals are waiting for him, the rats are eating up that branch. But the sastras tell us this man is smiling. Even with all the difficulties, look, he's smiling. Why? Because by hanging upside down and by sticking out his tongue, he realized that the beehive had become disturbed and drops of honey are dropping. And the man realized that because he's directly under the honeycomb, he's directly under the hive, he just sticks out his tongue a little bit. He gets a drop of honey every minute or so. And whenever he tastes that honey, he tells himself, it's all right. I can wait a little while longer. And then he looks around and he's very anxious. And then when the honey comes again, he says, that's all right. I can taste the honey again. The Gita tells us that is how we live in this world. We are surrounded by things which make us anxious. And yet we don't realize that for a fleeting moment of happiness, we want to endure so much. Is it really worth it? Is there something more? This is the question that the Gita forces us to think about. And the Gita tells us one other thing. In this world, whenever you are faced with a difficulty, you try to find the remedy to solve it. Isn't it true? And very often the remedies are also material in nature. They are not spiritual in nature. Very seldom today, when there is a difficulty, we pick up our mala and we chant Krishna's name. We say that's very impractical. We say the practical thing is to solve the problem. The Gita says, yes, the practical thing is to solve the problem. That's why Krishna told Arjuna, fight, man. Don't run away. You have to fight. That's your duty. But Krishna told him, the consciousness in which you fight will determine whether you are peaceful or you are disturbed. So the consciousness in which we go to work every day will really determine whether we are anxious or we will be peaceful. So what consciousness should we be in? That's the key for us to understand. The first step we have to understand, the Gita tells us, is that whatever material solutions you have in this world, they are also temporary. Why? Because your body is temporary. Nobody's body lives forever. If your body is temporary, how can your happiness be permanent? Think about it. And if your body is temporary, the good news is, your miseries are also temporary. Because everything in this world will not last. The real problem in this world, the Gita says, is that we become attached to the body. We are not attached to the consciousness which is running this body. And the consciousness that is running this body is known as the Atma. That's why the Gita tells us there are three things you have to remember. One, you are this body only for a while. It will not last. You are the soul eternally. And three, because you are the soul, there is a super soul. And that super soul is God. So our connection to Krishna is not material. It is spiritual. And it will last. And the best way to connect to Krishna is to perform devotional service. Devotional service can be as practical as going to work and offering the results of the work to Krishna first. And after whatever that you have worked very hard for, if you offer it, then the results that come, they don't disturb us. Krishna in the Gita is more concerned about whether you have tried your best to please him rather than the result that comes. I'll tell you a very simple example. I had this same experience. When I was in primary one, I had 99% out of 100%. But unfortunately, there was a boy in my class who was 100%. So he was first and I was second. Now my mother is a teacher and I was in the same school with her. For anyone who's a teacher, don't put your children in the same school. It's a nightmare for the children. I can tell you that. because you can't be a normal boy. You, every time they'll say, this is the one who's the son, whose mother is the teacher. You have to behave well. So somehow I got second. And I went home and my mother was very upset with me. She said, you know, I am in the school, you should get 100%. And I said, 99 is good enough. But she said, no, that boy got 100. So I went to sleep that night very discouraged. My father comes very quietly into my room. Not that he's fearful of mother, but he was a bit, you know, cautious with mother. So what happens is, he comes in because he knows I'm a bit upset. So then he tells me, look, the important thing is not what result you got. The important thing is, have you tried your best? Did you give it your best shot? If that was the scope of your work, did you try your best? And after trying it, did you offer it to God? Because you cannot offer something substandard to your Creator, isn't it? Which is true. If you offer something to your guest, you often offer the best. If you offer something to one who has created you, it must be the best. So my father said, if in your heart you know you have tried your best, then the result is not important. Your conscience is clear. But if in your heart you know you've not tried your best, you could have worked harder, then obviously mother is right. So that night I realized that I had not tried my best. And then I realized that that is why I was not happy. I also realized I was not happy because I wanted the results all for myself. And therefore, I became in anxiety. That's why the Gita tells us that everything in this world has been created by Krishna. Aham sarvasya prabhavo mattaha sarvam pravartate. I am the source of all material and spiritual world. Everything emanates from me. You go to the Bible, it says the same thing. You go to the Quran, it says the same thing. We all know that there is a creator behind creation. Whether you know him or you don't know him, that's a different story. But there is a creator. Now the question is, if you know that whatever that has been created here is not yours, then the most important thing for us to realize is that we live on borrowed time. We should have the attitude of a servant in the master's house. If you have a maid in your house, she will take care of everything very nicely. But never in her mind does she think this is mine. If you ask her that she's satisfied to take everything well, she'll say, yes, my satisfaction lies in caring for everything well. But it doesn't mean it has to be mine. That is why the Gita tells us we should live in this world as a caretaker. That whatever comes is prasad. It is the mercy of the Lord. Use it. Because if you don't use it for Him, then it will bring anxiety and it will bring unhappiness. If you dovetail it, if you channel it to Him, then it frees you from this world. That's why finally Krishna told Arjuna, don't fight because you want to, and do not fight because you don't want to. Instead, fight because there is a higher cause for your fighting. I am your employer. I am telling you that this is the scope of your work. The moment you understand that you should perform an action for a higher cause, you become peaceful. You become satisfied. When you think you have to perform the action because it is yours, you become anxious. And you become very, very, very troubled. It's a difficult concept. But many, many people who have actually practiced this in daily life, they realize two things happens to them. One, they can be challenged in all their family life and working life, but they remain peaceful. They are not shirkers. They are good workers. At the same time, the goal of their life is not compromised, because they know that their first business in this world is to connect to the Supreme. They also start realizing that why am I investing on happiness which is temporary? Better I invest on happiness which is eternal. The Gita tells us that there are three different kinds of miseries in this world. Did you know that? That there are three different kinds of miseries? There are a billion over people in this world, but there are only three different kinds of miseries. Now I'm going to tell you the three different kinds, and you take it back home with you and you think about it and ask yourself whether it makes sense. The first misery is misery caused by others to ourselves. How often that has happened? How often you've been in a situation where you minded your own business and somebody comes into your life and just causes you trouble? Happens all the time. Everyone's smiling at me. Happens all the time. How many times you've been on the road, keeping on your direction and driving like a good driver, and suddenly one fella comes out from nowhere, doesn't signal, causes so much of haywire, and you end up in an accident? How many times you have turned to Krishna and say, Krishna, I was a good man or good woman, never did anything. Why these people come into my life and trouble me? First misery in this world is, even if you are the best person in the world, somebody will come and give you some headache. That is first misery in this world. You can't escape it. You can't. Second misery in this world is the misery that is caused by the forces of nature. And today it is getting worse and worse. Every 2-3 days there is a natural disaster somewhere. Isn't it so? When we were young, did we read about it so much? Earthquakes all over the place, volcanoes, tsunamis, droughts, the El Nino effect, El Nino effect. Everywhere. It's upside down. It's upside down. How many people are losing their lives? How many of you have been involved in an earthquake? You know how it feels. I was in that Gujarat earthquake, Prabhu. Early part of this decade. 2002. I was in Dwarka. And Bhuj, if you remember, was the epicenter. And if you know your geography of Gujarat, Bhuj and Dwarka are not very far. Huh? We're very close. And we were doing a Bhumi Pujan Puja, actually. Of all things. Groundbreaking ceremony and the ground broke. Can you imagine that? We had just put Ananda Sesh inside and the ground started moving. Everyone thought, it's very auspicious. Groundbreaking, ground is moving. Until we realized ground is really moving. I thought I was giddy. Because coming from Singapore, I've never been in an earthquake. I'm born and brought up in Singapore, never seen a disaster. You know, the Singapore government is very proud of the fact that no tsunami will hit us. There's no volcano on this island. Don't worry about earthquakes so far. But they are very proud of it. So when I went to India, I thought, what is the chance of me, you know, being affected? But this earthquake, oh, I saw buildings toppling. You know the main Dwarkadish temple in Dwarka? It was just swaying like a rubber pencil, you know. You know, just swaying. And that temple is huge. It's solid. And our guest house, you know, cracks were just appearing. Fans were dropping and wall tiles were popping and popping. And I thought, I'm helpless. I can't do anything. And that's when I realized the Gita is right. This misery by the forces of nature, we can't control. We don't know when it's going to happen. There is no control. We can't protect anyone. Can't protect ourselves. I like the third misery. The third misery is misery caused by yourself to yourself. How does that sound? Sometimes people think you must be mad to do this kind of misery, isn't it? But it happens. I'll give you a very simple example. Supposing I am Balakrishna Prabhu. We are very good friends. Every day we pass each other and we say Hare Krishna. Then one day what happens is, you know, Balakrishna Prabhu, he had a long night. Yadunandan was up all night. Didn't go to sleep. Isn't it, Yadu? So what happens is Balakrishna was very tired. So I'm passing by him. He doesn't see me because he's preoccupied. So I say, Hare Krishna Prabhu. And he just turns and walks away. He's very preoccupied. Now I'm a sensitive soul, you know. So I start thinking, see, every day he's saying Hare Krishna, I'm saying Hare Krishna. Today what happened? But I don't want to make a meal of it. But through the day, my mind starts telling me, why today he didn't talk to me nicely? Why today he didn't smile at me? Sometimes we go for functions, it happens, isn't it? You know someone in a social function, you talk to them. Suddenly you see this group of ladies are together, they are not talking to you. You feel very bad, you come back and talk to your husband. Husbands do the same thing also. Like that, we are always in anxiety. So now what happens is, I am in anxiety. It wasn't his fault. But my mind, you know, it started concocting. Maybe he's this, maybe he's that. But we don't know. He was staying up because of Yadu. It was a very harmless reason. But we don't think of harmless reasons in this world. We always think something must have happened. So now what do? I tell myself, tomorrow when he sees me, since he doesn't want to say Hare Krishna to me, I also won't say Hare Krishna to him. What's the problem? He wants it like that, I'll also do it like that. Now next day, Balakrishna Prabhu has had very good sleep. Yadu went to sleep early. So today he's very up and about, he's all right. So he's passing me, he says Hare Krishna, I look there. I don't look at him. Now he starts thinking, what happened? Now his mind starts playing tricks with him. Something I did, something I said, I'm thinking, nothing is wrong. Should I talk to him? Should I not? I don't know. And then now I'm feeling bad, you know. Why did I? It's childish, you know. So I tell myself, never mind. Tomorrow I'll say Hare Krishna to him. But Bhagavan Prabhu is thinking, since he's like that, better I don't trouble him. Next time I'll just avoid him. So next day I'm ready to say Hare Krishna to him. But he wants to avoid me. So I pass him, I say Hare Krishna, he looks there. Now we both decide we are not going to talk to each other. And for 10 years, 12 years, you know, we are not friends anymore. After 10 years, if you ask both of us, hey, what happened? Why you are not friends? We'll tell you, frankly, we don't know why we became enemies or why we are not talking to each other. But we just know we don't talk to each other. This is the misery that our mind gives us. And even if you don't want it, because you cannot control the mind controls you. It will bring anxiety. Even if the day is very good, by Sunday night, everybody will start becoming anxious about Monday morning. The husbands will think project is there, this is there, that is there. And they will tell wives, what is your problem? You're at home. Wives will say, you stay at home for a day and see whether you are not in tension. Everybody has anxiety. Because this misery never stops. If you tell this to a Frenchman, you tell this to someone living in Siberia, you tell this to someone living in South America, they will also agree with you. There are three miseries in this world. The Gita is truly universal. It is universal. It is not meant for the Hindus. It is meant for all of us. Now that you know the three causes of misery, the real question is how to come out of the three causes of misery. And that brings us to the conclusion. And that's why I gave you the verse. The verse, Krishna tells us how to come out of this misery. Very simple. He tells us the first thing you have to remember is every time you are not connected to that Supreme, two things you will not have. One, your intelligence will never be transcendental, meaning your intelligence will always be caught up by anxiety. And two, your mind will never be steady. It will be chanchal. You know chanchal. Jump here, jump there, jump here, jump there. Now, if I don't stop in the next 5 minutes, right, your minds are going to become very restless. You've been amazing so far. The fact that you have sat through all of it is really amazing. I'm really grateful to you. But where our mind is going, only we know. Even children, they can't sit too long. The nature of the mind is that. And I tell you one other secret about the mind. Whatever you tell the mind to do, it will do the opposite. If it is not controlled. If I tell you now for 2 minutes, don't think of elephants. Don't even think of elephants. Don't think of elephants. The mind will immediately give you that far away image of an elephant. It is the nature of the mind. You can't blame the mind. You have to blame yourself. Because we have become servants to our minds. We don't know how to control the mind. The mind actually is controlling. That's why Krishna says, Arjuna, if your mind is not steady, and if your intelligence is lost, then you must know why. It is because you are not connected to me, Arjuna. If you make me the center of your life, if you devote your service to me, if you devote your life to me, if you make the first appointment of the day with me, Krishna says, you'll be peaceful. That's why our fathers and mothers told us in the morning, do some puja before you go to work. Isn't it? Why did they do that? They did that because the real reason for that is we must always make and keep our appointment with the Supreme Lord daily. There must be a time when we are connected. These lights are working because they are connected to the powerhouse. Otherwise, fix them. Do whatever you want with them. Spend whatever money you want. If electricity is not connected, they are just useless. It's the same thing with us. Our lives have no meaning. And because our lifetime is going very fast, we will always be in the state of up and down, up and down, and dukhalayam ashashvatam, dukhalayam ashashvatam. Do we want to live that way? Or do we want to live having a steady form of happiness? That's why there's a difference between the word happiness and bliss. Happiness means you depend on all the external things in the world to make you happy. But because they are also temporary, how can they give you permanence? peace, bliss is from within. When your Atma is satisfied, then even if you are in difficulty, your mind is peaceful. And the moment mind is peaceful, you are peaceful. That is why mantra is given to us. Man means mind, tra means to control. The best way to control the mind is by chanting mantra. And this mantra is not some material mantra. You know, I want money, that can also become mantra, isn't it? I want child, that can also become mantra. Supposing if I ask you to chant now for 10 minutes, Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola, Coca-Cola. Only two things will happen. One, your thirst will not be quenched. And second, after a while you get bored. If I ask you to chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare, you will find in the next 10 minutes that you will not get bored. Your mind becomes actually peaceful. You don't know how, but it does. And thirdly, the name of Krishna is the same as the form of Krishna. That is the difference between God and this world. In this world, if you chant Coca-Cola, your thirst will not be quenched. But in the spiritual world, if you chant Krishna, Krishna appears before you in the form of his name. The name of God and God have the same potency. That's why the Christians chant on the rosaries. The Muslims chant on the rosaries. That's why everyone says there are 1,000 names of God. Because if you chant the names of God, you are immediately connected to him. That's the point of the verse. The fastest way to perform devotional service is to chant, is to study. You're all intelligent. I'm sure all of you have degrees, and not one. I'm sure most of you have multiple degrees. I only request you one thing in concluding this discussion, or rather, whatever that I've spoken to you about. Use your intelligence in the service of the Lord. We have acquired so much material knowledge during our lifetime. You have become MBAs and LLBs and whatever not. But at the point of death, you cannot carry this with you. Every child who's born, in his previous life, I'm sure he also did his MBA. But have you, any of your children came out with their certificates from the previous birth? No. Any child came out with any clothing from previous life? Did any child, for that matter, come out smiling when he was born or she was born? No. Mothers, you were not smiling when they were born, isn't it? You were thinking, why can't my husband go through the birth? That's what you were thinking. Our life starts with pain. That's why Shastras tell us when a child is born, the child cries. And if a child doesn't cry when he's born, what do the doctors do? They turn him upside down, they give him a good pat on the back. And the moment they hear the child crying, all of them smile. That is the nature of the world the child is introduced to. That in this life, when you cry, others smile. And when others smile, you cry. We don't want this crying and smiling business. We want to be peaceful wherever we are. Whether our children are with us, whether they are not with us. Whatever happens in life, give them the Gita. If you give them devotional service, your children, your future, they will know how to handle the difficulties of life. If you give them something temporary, like smoking, drinking, this is temporary. How much can smoking help you relieve tension? Whenever I'm in the business district, you know, it's amazing when you walk outside of all these offices, you see so many people standing outside. Oh, that's all they're doing. And you want to ask them, you know, this helps you? They say, yeah, at least, you know, I feel less stressed. A devotee doesn't have to do this because he has Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. And while cigarettes cost you money, chanting, fortunately, at this moment is still free. And Singapore hasn't taxed chanting yet. So you're free to chant. Nobody will kill you if you chant. Nobody can stop you if you chant. I request mothers, especially, at the beginning of the day, you just chant. You all have your mantras and your prayers, no doubt. Your devatas are there. You chant them. You chant whatever mantras you have, that's fine. But just add this Maha Mantra. In Kali Yuga, all sampradayas agree on one thing. This Maha Mantra is very powerful. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. These children, you know, they love chanting. They come for our programs. They are normal children. They are doing very well in their studies. Raghunandan Prabhu, Balakrishnan Prabhu, Tejas Prabhu, Gopinath Acharya Prabhu, they are doing very well at their workplaces. They are professionals. But they chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram. And they are peaceful. It has never stopped them from performing well in their work. Never stopped them from performing their duties well. You ask their wives, I think they are quite happy with their husbands. If you ask the husbands, they are quite happy with their wives. The children grow up very normally in their families and everything. Just only one thing they add. They have added the connection of the Supreme Lord in their lives. It doesn't have to happen overnight, immediately. Baby steps. That is why we have invited all of you today. I am just an introducer. But if you are interested, then Tejas Prabhu and Balakrishnan Prabhu and their wives would be happy to host you every week, maybe once in 2 weeks, whichever that suits you. And it will not be in this format, because I'm speaking too much and you're waiting for me to stop. I can understand. It's my occupational hazard. But it will be in a more discussive, more interactive way. They will discuss topics like, who is God? Does God exist? They will touch on different parts of the Gita which are practical, like time, the concept of who is God and who am I, the concept of how temporary is this body, the concept of for every action there's a reaction. What is this principle known as karma? All these are covered by Krishna in the Gita, and they are so practical. They will share with you how they balance their life in working and worshipping, because it is possible. And they will share with you how they have become peaceful and happy doing this. That's why I want to leave you with one very important point. You and I can talk about this Gita all the time. We can talk until the sun has set and the cows go home. But finally, the only way you will know if this process works is if you test it. Isn't it true? If a salesman wants to sell his product, what does he tell you? Free demonstration, sir. Let me come in. I'll show you the vacuum cleaner. And you think, what's wrong? I will never know how good the vacuum cleaner is until I see it for myself. That's why when we always have audience who are new, when they ask us, how do you know this works? We tell them very simple. Why did you test it? If it works, well and good. If it doesn't work, drop it. That's all. But talking and talking and talking and talking about it and not trying it is not going to help us. That's why there was this story about this boy, you know, and these three men. These three men, they were waiting under a mango tree for the mango to drop. Waiting whole day for nice ripe mango. It's mango season now, isn't it? No? Yeah. So mango was there. They were waiting, best kind. Suddenly there was a breeze and one minor bird sat on the mango branch and the mango dropped. They waited whole day for the fruit. Now they were going to pick it and cut it and eat it when one of the men said, friends, stop. One question I want to ask. What is it? What do you think caused the mango to drop? First man said, it was the breeze. The gust of wind was strong, mango dropped. Second man said, disagree. It was the weight of the bird on the branch that caused it to drop. Third man who held the mango said, I disagree with both of you. I think it was a combination of the weight of the bird and the gust of the wind at the right time, and the mango dropped. And they went on and on and on and on and on. They put the mango on the ground because they were very engrossed in discussing this philosophical aspect of how the mango dropped. When a boy, like maybe Ram, he walks by. And when Ram walks by, he sees the mango on the ground. He sees three adults talking about the mango. Now he thinks, what's a mango for? Is it for it to be talked about or is it for it to be tasted? He picks up the mango, bites into it, and says, this is a very juicy mango. And he walks away with the mango. And after the three men have finally satisfied their mind and their intellect and all their certificates of education they have, finally decided how high the mango dropped.